So this morning, we are beginning a four-week series called New Life. Now, this is not to be confused with the New Beginning series that we did back in the fall. But this New Life series that will take us through the end of this month, including our mission celebration weekend. So more than the turn of a calendar year, in the life of the church, Easter is a time when we dare to believe that something new is possible, that new life actually is possible, that change is possible, that transformation can actually happen. When the rest of the world looks to January 1st for the potential for something new, the church always has clung to Easter and the resurrection as the possibility so that something new can happen. An empty tomb, as we said last week, means that things no longer have to be the way they have always been, because as we said, when the dead don't stay dead, anything is possible. When Jesus is on the loose, as we said last week, new life begins to creep in. And sometimes it doesn't creep in. Sometimes it just hits us in the face. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes these words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." And if you have ever been or are in a place in your life right now where you hunger and long for something new, then these are really hopeful words. To dare to believe that change is possible, that transformation is possible, that the way things have always been, they don't have to be that way anymore. There's so much hope in that. And if you have dared to give yourself over to that, if you've dared to find yourself in Christ, that is to surrender your life to Christ, then I'm willing to bet that you have quickly found how difficult that can be and how fragile that life can feel. That it's not long before we find ourselves with the mindset of the Israelites who were called out of their captivity in Egypt. And when this new life as God's people began to be difficult, they found themselves saying to Moses, "Couldn't you just take us back to Egypt? At least there they fed us. We sat around pots with meat in them instead of this manna. What is it? This bread from heaven. We don't even know what this is. We don't even know how to live this new life." And even though Egypt represented their bondage, even though Egypt represented the old way of living in slavery, God's people longed to be back there because it was familiar. They knew how to do that. And so often we find ourselves in that place. When we've dared to take a step toward new life, it is not long, when that becomes difficult, it is not long before we begin to say, you know, maybe the old way of doing things, maybe it's not better, but it's just easier. I get it. I know how to do that. And so we begin to feel like we're torn. Maybe we're stepping back to the way things used to be, or maybe we're just trying to live in two worlds. And in this series, we really just want to acknowledge that. To acknowledge that it is difficult and deal honestly with this idea that new life is a challenge. It is a challenge to the way things used to be, to dare to believe and live in to something new. It can be frightening. It can be confusing. And yes, it can feel like it could change at any moment. But in the end, we are invited to leap into it, to run headlong into this life that Christ is offering us, this life that he gave his life for. So this morning, we're going to begin with the confusion that tends to come in our journey with Jesus. And I pray that you will begin to see confusion not as the enemy of faithfulness, but rather as the catalyst for greater clarity as God continues to reveal himself to us in Christ. So we'll be in Luke chapter 24, excuse me, where we were last week. We'll just pick up right where we left off. This is following the resurrection, the beginning of the resurrection story. So Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13 through 35, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So 2 days ago, we celebrated our oldest son Gresham's 12th birthday. And the day before that, we brought him home from the hospital as a baby. Like, he didn't go to the hospital the day before his 12th birthday. But time has absolutely flown with that one. All day long, I know we got tired of us saying, "Gresham, how is it that you are 12 years old already? We feel like we were just there. We just brought you home." And I remember everything about that experience with him. Everything new that was happening. This new experience. I remember leaving a Bible study with some of our youth at Sunrise Grill and calling home to check in because that's what I had begun to do because we knew we were nearing the date. And Piper said, "I think you probably ought to cancel things that you have for the rest of the day and come on home because it's time to go to the hospital." So we went, and then they sent us home, and then that night we went back. Gresham was being stubborn. So after my wife labored all night long and I was no help to her, experiencing every range of emotion and feeling that one can experience in something like this. I was excited, I was hopeful, I was terrified, I was anxious. I remember when Piper's mom came that morning about 6:30 in the morning and put her hand on my shoulder and said, "Do you want some coffee?" And I just burst into tears. Like, that sounded like the best thing in the world. I like coffee, but it's never brought me to tears before. And then Gresham came. And it was like nothing I've ever experienced. This brand new thing in my life. In a moment, everything changed. And I remember the process of getting from the hospital back home, and Piper's family was with us. They were helping us, and we had balloons and flowers and bags. You know, we packed like we were moving into the hospital because we didn't really know how this worked, so we had lots of stuff with us, and the nurse said, "You have to put him in the car seat and buckle him in, and we have to check before you can leave here." So I felt like I was being tested, and I was worried I was going to snap his arm when I was, you know, putting it in the strap, and I kept looking at her, and she was like, "You have to do it. You better get used to it." And we finally got him buckled up, and we got home, and her family helped us carry stuff into the house, and they were so excited, and they prayed with us, and they prayed over Gresham, and there were balloons and flowers everywhere, and we sat down on the couch, and there's this little baby sitting in a car seat on our coffee table, and we're sitting there, and they left, and we waved to them, and we're smiling, and I remember, like, it was one of those moments I wished that there had been a camera, because I can remember feeling the smile, like, begin to fade. You know, like, that feeling of, we looked at each other and almost at the same time said, what just happened? Like, now everything is different. I think Piper said, what did we do to our marriage? And we'd had him for like a minute, you know? I mean, like, at this point, I don't think our marriage was in question. But that tends to be the response when we experience something that feels life-changing or some shift into something new in our lives that we're not used to or that's uncomfortable. Especially in the things that are difficult. What just happened to my marriage that I thought was rock solid? What just happened to my plans for the future that I felt like were laid in front of me clearly and perfectly? What just happened with my job? I thought I was being called in for a promotion. What just happened with the loss of that loved one? This was supposed to be a routine procedure. And the things that are good, too. What just happened with that move? We weren't expecting that. We don't really know how to wrap our minds around the new because we get used to the way things were. We get used to the idea that things were meant to be a certain way. And then something comes in and challenges that. And changes that. And it's those things that cause us in life to ask that question, what just happened? Think of the week that these followers have just had. These are not two members of the original 12. These are other people who have come to be followers or disciples of Jesus over the course of his ministry. And they're leaving Jerusalem, which means they likely traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which means that they were likely part of that crowd who was there when Jesus was entering Jerusalem on what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And maybe their voices were raised with the others shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, because finally God was making good on the promise to send a Messiah to rescue his people. To bring change, to make something new happen. Imagine the elation that they felt, along with the other people who were gathered watching Jesus ride into Jerusalem, thinking, this is it. This is where it starts. This is how it begins. We don't know how he's going to do it, but Jesus is about to go and change things. Jesus is about to go and overthrow this oppressive government that God's people yet again find themselves living under. And I don't, we can't know whether or not the weight of that moment, that something new was happening, how heavily it rested with these disciples, because for 400 years, God's people had been waiting for this promised Messiah to come. And now all of a sudden, something new is happening. Imagine that. Maybe you've felt something like that in your life. Hey, things are about to change. Something new is happening. There is a sun that is about to break the horizon. It's the thing I've been waiting for. It's coming. It is happening. It is here. It is now. And then things turn south really quickly. Something unexpected creeps in. This is where these followers find themselves now. Passover celebration is finished. They're leaving Jerusalem, not with hope, but with confusion and questions. That's all they have left. What happened to this new thing? What happened to this new life that we were waiting for? Their hopes are now dashed. Things didn't turn out the way that they wanted. The new thing was fragile. It seemed to come undone really quickly. The chosen one, the Messiah, the one who came to redeem Israel, what happened? He died a criminal's death on the cross. Maybe they weren't there. Maybe they fled like the others, but they heard about it. And then they heard that he was laid in a tomb, and their hopes in there with him, put to rest. But then they heard that the tomb was empty. Now confusion. New life can feel that way sometimes. I can remember as a sophomore in high school, the moment that I really felt like there's something to this gospel, there's something to this Jesus, and I want it. I want what's being offered me. I want whatever's being told to me about Jesus. I feel like I have to have it. And I didn't know what to expect. I just knew that it was time for something new. And I remember the confusion the first time after that I went out and partied with my friends. Wait, I thought this was supposed to be a new life. Why do I still want to do the things that I used to do? Why am I making up new things to do now that I never did before? New life is difficult. New life is hard. I don't know how to live in new life. I can live in old life. New life is confusing. I'm supposed to let go of who I am. I'm supposed to let go of the dreams and the goals that I have for my life and trust that God has better dreams and more purposeful goals for me. It can be difficult for us to put ourselves in the place of these followers unless we are willing to step back and look at the times that new in our own lives has been difficult, has challenged the status quo, has challenged what is comfortable and what we've become used to. And that could be new that's tragic, or it could even be new that's good. But we don't really know what to do with new. And in the midst of their confusion, in the midst of their doubt, look who enters the scene. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk?" They stood still, their faces downcast. They're journeying along in their confusion of this new development. And they are stopped in their tracks by Jesus, who comes to journey along with them. If you were to step back and kind of look at all of Luke's gospel, this idea of traveling is a theme that runs throughout. This idea that journeying with Jesus is just that. It is a journey. We don't necessarily know what the next step looks like, but is step after step after step willing to journey with Jesus. In your own life, in wherever you find yourself on your journey at this point, in the midst of your confusion, do not allow yourself to lose hope, because Jesus desires to enter right into that journey along with you, and if necessary, to stop you in your tracks. Well, tell me, what it is that you're wrestling with. Tell me what it is that's difficult about this new life. How often are you willing to be honest with the Lord about how difficult the journey seems like it is? How often are you willing to allow yourself to be stopped in your tracks by Jesus, to stop long enough to share with him what's on your heart or what's in your mind? To say, this new life is hard. This isn't how I thought this was going to turn out. This isn't what I thought I was signing up for. It's confusing. It's difficult. It's unnerving. It's painful. You're asking too much of me. Unless we are willing to stop, unless we are willing to be stopped, we find that it's difficult to have that conversation. And look at what they said about Jesus as they told him the story. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and had crucified him. But we had hoped," past tense, they've given up at this point. They're going back to what is familiar. Because the new was fragile. It fell apart. Things didn't turn out the way that they thought they were going to. We had hoped that he was the one. Maybe you had hoped that transformation, that this new life that Jesus was offering you would mean a life free from pain. Maybe you had hoped that you would stop being tempted by the things that have tempted you for so long. Maybe you had hoped that your desires for things would be taken away, only to find that that's not the case. Only to find that maybe now all this new life means is that you still want to do the things that you did. You just have guilt where you didn't have guilt before. And right there, in the midst of hope that has left them, Jesus meets them. And Jesus begins to engage with them. And Jesus does something that is important for all of us. He points them to the Scripture and reminds them of the promises that God has made since the very beginning concerning himself. What has happened to Jesus for these travelers can only be understood in light of Scripture. And we can only fully understand Scripture in light of what has happened to Jesus. Remember that Jesus says of himself that he is the fulfillment of God's word. He is the completion of it. He is what it looks like to live at peace with God and to live a life that is honoring to God. We can only fully understand Scripture when we are willing to understand what has happened to Jesus and who Jesus is. And we can only truly understand who Jesus is when we are willing to dig into the Scripture. When we are willing to consider the promises that God has made that have stood the test of time, generation after generation after generation after generation. His promises do not weaken. They are all fulfilled, Scripture says. They are all made true. All of his promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of confusion, in the midst of doubt, Jesus points us to the Word. What promises do you need to be reminded of? Maybe it's Paul's, the promise that God gives through Paul in Acts. It's a favorite of ours. Your doubt, your confusion, your frustration does not determine your connectedness to God. Your wanting to go back to the way things used to be does not determine your connectedness to God. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good promise. Whatever you are wrestling with, whatever about this new life that you've walked away from, whatever confusion you have allowed yourself to give into, whatever lies you have given yourself over to, whatever frustration that has come with that, whatever you have said against God, whatever doubt you've had, whatever it is, the promise is that none of that can separate you from the love that God has for you as displayed in the giving of his son, Jesus. That's a good promise. So in the midst of this new life, in the midst of journeying along in our confusion, with our questions, Jesus enters into that, walks with us, invites us to spill our guts, so to speak, invites us to be honest with where we are and what we are dealing with and what we are concerned about and what we are worried over and what we are fearful of. And he hears that. And then he points us to the Word. And that's not all. It says that they got to the place where they are going. And I love this. It would be like an exchange. It was customary for these travelers to say, hey, you should stay with us. And it was customary for Jesus to say, no, I'm good. I'm going to go on. You know, you've had that moment like, God, I really should ask this person if they want to come, you know, if they want to stay for dinner. But you're thinking, I don't really want them to stay for dinner, but I should ask them to stay for dinner because it's the right thing. Hey, you should stay for dinner with us. And you're thinking, maybe they'll say no. And Jesus is like, no, I'm good. No, you should stay. Really, because then you look like the better person, you know, if you ask twice. And so Jesus stays. Like, in the busyness of your life, are you willing to say, no, Jesus, stay? Come, we have a space for you here. Come in. And Jesus does. And then he does something that he's done before. He gives thanks for the meal and he breaks the bread. And we're not really led to believe that it's like the Last Supper that they are celebrating, or what we would now call the Lord's Supper. It is simply gathering around the table together, gathering in communion or in fellowship with one another. And Jesus gives thanks and he breaks the bread. And in that moment, they recognize him. In that moment, they encounter the resurrection. In the midst of their fear, in the midst of their doubt, in the midst of not even being sure about this new life that they were promised, Jesus enters in and they encounter the resurrected Christ. You see, we cannot dare talk about the resurrection unless we are willing to acknowledge the depths of deadly disappointment that make it necessary. If you are in a place of confusion and disappointment in your life, if you feel like you are at the end of your rope with this whole thing, that is a great place for you to be. Because that's exactly what makes the resurrection so powerful. When you're at the end of your rope, you have nothing left to give, which is exactly what leaves you open to receiving the fullness of what God gave in his son Jesus. In the breaking of the bread, and the giving thanks. They encounter the resurrected Christ. In doing something that they had done maybe 100 times, maybe over a lifetime, something that's so familiar to them as giving thanks and breaking bread, all of a sudden they encounter the resurrection. Now, for some of you, you would say, you know what, this new life, it hit me upside the head, and I was this person 1 minute, and now I'm this person. And it was transformation. It was immediate. It was what we would call radical. And others of you are saying, yeah, that's not me. I feel like I've been walking this road for a long time, trying to be obedient, trying to be faithful, one step after the other over the course of a lifetime. Take comfort in the ordinary, in the everyday. Jesus is present and longs to reveal himself to us. In the radical and in the routine, Jesus is present. Meeting us in our confusion, meeting us in our doubt, opening our eyes to his presence. And so then a shift begins to happen. Invite our worship team to come back up. I heard a comedian say one time, and I was in like 8th grade when I heard this guy. So like as a 13, 14-year-old, this was the funniest thing I'd ever heard, right? It's not crass. I mean, there were funny things that I heard that were. But so he's talking about the word dude. And he's saying, that's a powerful word. It can convey a lot of things depending on how you say it. You know, like one of your friends who's like, that guy, man, he just made a fool of himself, and you feel sorry for him. You're like, dude. Or like you're walking into a dark alley and you're not sure like if there's somebody in there waiting to do harm to you, and so you're like, dude? Or like an exclamation of, you know, something incredible that's just happening, you're like, dude! What just happened can be the same way. That we would go from this place of doubt, this place of questioning, this place of confusion. What just happened? How did I get to this? What just happened? And then there, in our confusion and our doubt, at the end of the line, at the end of our ropes, we meet Jesus. And he shows us that whatever we are struggling with does not have the final say. Whatever lies we are buying into do not define us. Whatever confusion we have, he has an answer. Whatever worry we have about the future, we learn that he is holding the future in his hands and inviting us into it. And so then, what just happened becomes, what just happened? I'm reminded that new is still breaking in. That something new is still being shaped within me. And when I experience what just happened like that, I can't keep that to myself. And so after Jesus left them, it says immediately they returned. And in other translations, it says that they ran 7 miles. They ran because something just happened. They were reminded that new life is still there. It's still breaking in the midst of their doubt and in the midst of their confusion, they encountered the resurrected Christ. Something happened and something is happening. And so they ran to tell the others. Hey, we can't explain it, but here's what we experienced. Hey, I'm in the midst of confusion. I'm in the midst of fear. I'm in the midst of doubt about my future. But you know what? Something happened in the midst of that. I met Jesus. And I know that he's got it. And he's inviting me into it with him. Something just happened. And I've got to tell you about it. Because when we experience what just happened that way, then there's work to do. Because there's a world around us who's confused about what new is supposed to look like. and who feels like new is fragile and they're afraid to take hold of it. But when we go with, hey, what just happened? We invite them into the possibility that it's not new that's fragile, it's we who are fragile. And the author of new, Jesus, is the same one who defeated death. That's not fragile, that's powerful. That's strength like we don't know. And yet it's strength that we're invited into. I'm going to close with these words. Andy Stanley says this: in the beginning, the church was a gloriously messy movement with a laser-focused message and a global mission. It was led by men and women who were fueled not by what they believed, but what they had seen. That simple fact sets the church apart from every other religious movement in the history of the world. After all, it wasn't the teachings of Jesus that sent his followers to the streets, it was his resurrection. The men and women who made up the nucleus of the church weren't simply believers in an abstract philosophy or even faithful followers of a great leader. They were eyewitnesses of an event. It's not that Christ has resurrected, it's that Christ is resurrected. That he is alive. And he has come to offer you that life in the midst of your confusion, in the midst of your doubt. Inviting you to acknowledge that it's not new life that's fragile, it's you who are fragile. And he's come to carry you.